You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, The tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Shall keep it up until 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel should kill it in the evening. And they should take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper door post of the house wherein they shall eat it. And they should eat the flesh in the night, roasted with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. It shall leave nothing remain until the morning, and that which remains until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I'll smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt will execute judgment. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and his grace for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen. And now, Father God, again we want to pause at the outset to thank you for the privilege that we have once again to come aside from the hurry and the rush of other things, and for this little while to meet with you undisturbed. And I want to thank you for that, and we do pray now that you be pleased to cleanse us while we're in this frame of mind, as you sanctify us and cleanse us and make us a people whereby you can minister to us and give us a blessing. We recognize our limitations in this field, and we want to thank you for your faithfulness attending to every little thing that will be needful. Therefore, we pray that you rebuke the evil one. You'll honor your great Son, edify your people, and if by chance there is someone who does not know the Lord, a spirit of restlessness will come to be that one's until they come to rest in Christ. Thank you, Father, for being faithful and tending to each little thing, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, for quite a few Sundays, we've been looking at the 11th chapter of Hebrews and observing how that not only is the Word of God perfect, but the works of God and the way He arranges things in the Bible are also perfect. Each hero of faith in this 11th chapter depicts for our learning some aspect of faith based upon what God has said, because faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So everyone here who walked by faith did so because they heard from God. The first man mentioned this side of Adam in that context is Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It begins with the shedding of blood, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so Abel speaks to us of that faith. It speaks of the proper way to approach God in worship. Because we must learn to worship before we can do anything else. In the like manner, Enoch, his faith was based upon his walk. It says he pleased God. That's a wonderful thing to say about somebody. He pleased God. And we cannot walk with God unless we please Him. But note, we cannot walk with God until we've worshipped. Notice the order. Worship, walk. And then Noah. Noah, being forewarned, moved with fear, preparing an ark to save his household, whereby he condemned the world. So the gospel is a two-edged sword. On the one hand, it offers salvation. On the other hand, rejection, it offers condemnation. And so Noah became a witness to the faithfulness of God's condemnation of the world in that day. But you notice, in order to witness for God, he had to walk with God. In order to walk with God, he had to worship God. Notice the perfect order of each witness. And then we have the father of the faith, mentioned Abraham. It said he moved from a nation to a land he knew not of. He obeyed God. And obedience is better than sacrifice. Always remember that. I was amused, and because I know, I feel I understand that song we just sang, Laying All on the Altar. That song was probably written as a result of that woman, whoever she is, some years back. She probably was obedient to the 12th chapter of Romans, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, because of the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, in order that you may put to a test that good and perfect will of God for your life. Now that's the purpose of laying it on the altar, that you may prove and test what God's will is for your life. She took a wonderful experience of her and put it into a song and places it as an obligation of something we have to do. You don't have to do that at all. God does not command us. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. We live under grace. You see, anything. That was a wonderful experience that woman had, and she put that into a song. But she is essence and doesn't even realize it. She's teaching a truth that it's half truth. It isn't the whole truth. That's the danger of just going by an experience. You see, everything is in Christ. We're complete in Him. We don't need anything else. Colossians 2:10. That's a big step to be able to take that. That's real grace. If we really believe that, then we will lay it on the altar. But not laying up on the altar, that's not the reason why God deals with it. He deals with it because of His grace. You see, grace, beloved, means that God is free. He doesn't have an obligation to meet at all. He just does it. And why He would do that for some of you people, I don't know. But anyhow, obedience is what counts. Obedience is not sacrifice. Now, Sarah lived to see the conclusion of what God promised her. A few of us in this life do see that happen. She was promised a seed when she was past the time when women bear children. And she lived to see it. And God is a humorous God. He said, you name that son of yours Isaac, which means laughter. And every time you look at him, you can have a good laugh. Never let her forget, what God had done. But she lived to see the conclusion of that. Isaac overcame the will of the flesh, Jacob the will of the man, Joseph waited upon God. I think that's one of the hardest things Christians have to do, is to wait. It's a hard thing to wait. We always run ahead, and that's when we get in trouble. You don't know your own kids when you're raising them? What happens when they run ahead of the family? They stump the toe, they run into somebody, they get in trouble. See? But they stay with the family, they're all right. But wait upon God is the hardest thing, I think, because we get anxious. And God willing to take a lifetime to make of you what he wants. He's no hurry. You're anxious, but he's not. That's why Paul in the Philippians letter tells us, be anxious for nothing, but everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I notice the great promise of God here. I'll get you a new Cadillac. No, he don't say that. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. What's the one thing in life you'd love above all things? Peace. Sweet peace. If you got that, you got the world with a tail and a downhill pull. There's no question about that. Pardon that comic expression, but that's the way it is. You get the point. Moses feared God rather than Pharaoh. Hence, Moses was born. We saw last week his overcoming the praise of men. And now today, we read in Hebrews 11, in verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. There's nothing wrong with kept the Passover, but what literally the Hebrew says, he instituted the Passover, not just kept, he instituted. And the verb there is what's called a perfect tense. That is to say, the force of the verb action here is that not only did he institute the Passover, but had a permanency about it, which was eternal. Hence, you'll notice that in the reading of our text this morning, in Exodus, in verse 14, this day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So that the Passover is not just another feast, but it is a feast that speaks of an eternal existence. And we don't need somebody to interpret it for us, because God has already interpreted. When I see the what? The blood, I will pass over. When I see, I will. That's important for you to remember that, and you'll see it real strong in a minute. Today, many cults cry out the name of Jesus. They know nothing about the efficacy of the blood of Christ. They speak about Jesus, Jesus, and raise their hands and go through all kind of commotions. God does not see what you see. He sees the blood. Every child of God is under the efficacy of the blood of Christ. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us that Christ is our Passover. And he, like a lamb, was slain from before the foundation of the world. He was ordained to that end. He came to die. He did not come to set an example. He did set an example, but that isn't what he came for. He came to die. You see, the problem is, when we look at Christ as an example, man, we are lost. We haven't got, we're naked. We haven't got nothing to clothe ourselves with. We've got no hope without God. We have no covenant relationships. See? When I see the blood, not your emotions and your feelings, but when I see the blood, I'll pass over. Now let's put yourself in Moses' shoe. Get in the spirit of that statement at the time. He'd come from the wilderness at 80 years of age to go before Pharaoh. God had promised he would relieve the children of Israel and take them away from Egypt. And it gave Moses great power to be exercised. And through 9 different sessions of plagues and what have you, his great powers have been exercised. And after each exercise, the burden and the affliction and the hardness of Pharaoh's hand was heavier and heavier. And the children of Israel were complaining day and night. And God comes to Moses and says, "Now look, I want you to take a lamb this month on the 10th day, keep him up for 4 days. The 14th day you kill him. This is to be the Passover lamb. I'm going to pass through the land. I'm going to kill the firstborn of everyone who's not under the blood. You put this blood on the doorpost of your house, what have you. When I pass through the land, Pharaoh's going to let you go." Well, man, these people have been beat to a pulp. And Moses said, "Man, look what your predicament you're putting me in." And Moses didn't say that at all. He went to the children of Israel. He said, "Now God's going to do the job." 9 times Moses told him that before. Instead of helping, it hurt. Think about that. And now look at the rationale if you're sitting there. Well, if we're going to leave Egypt on this very night that we do all this, Why must we go to all this detail when we're going to be getting out of here in a hurry? That's the way man would reason it out. Say, "Well, we need to be packed and ready to go, not to all this holding us down." I said, "No, that's not the way it's going to be at all. You do it my way. See, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The way thereof is what? Death." You see, God has provided the Savior. He has not provided a Savior. He has provided the Savior. 2 weeks ago when I was in New Orleans, that rally down there, we had, I don't know, we must have had at least 100 different denominations there. I really felt uncomfortable in one sense because, boy, there was nobody there thought like I did, and they didn't think like it was vice versa. They must have felt the same way about me. And two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. Nevertheless, what I heard was, and that unification was, that we're all going different roads. You know, Buddha's got a Messiah. Muhammad's got a Messiah. Hindu's got a Messiah. Confucius got a Messiah. Go right on down the line. You see. Now, the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." A definite article does not say, "I am a way. I am this. I am the Definite order. And that's very specific. There is a way that seems right, rationally. But God's way is the only way. Abel learned that and offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You see? God provides the Savior He desires to save us. No, not our provision, but His provision. Now, man, because of this rationale of his makeup, always looks inward at himself. Notice, that's what they tell you. They got self-improvement programs all over the country. And I don't mean just by the secular world, but I mean by the Christian world, too. Is that... You see, it sounds like I'm against apple pie and mama. I'm not against apple pie and mama. It's a wonderful thing that for self-improvement. Not at all. It was just a matter of getting yourself pretty or physically up. But has no merit before God, doesn't mean a thing. See, God has His way of improving you. It's sure not your way. You see, Christ is all and in all. Those words seem to just bounce off people's minds as if they weren't there. Notice again, Christ is all. Christ is not something, He is all. He is all, and if you're His, He's in all. He's in every facet of your life. And it reminds me of that contest we had yesterday about that wine deal, you know. He said, well, you think it's all right then to go drink wine? I said, well, if you can invite him at your home, sit down and offer him a glass of wine, go ahead and do it. If you feel comfortable with that, go right ahead and do it. If you don't, then don't do it. See, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. That's the big question. A lot of times young people say to me, well, you think it's all right for me to go there? Well, if you can take Christ there as your companion, say, Lord, let's go. Go ahead. Anywhere you can take Him, anything you can do, you're free. You're free. He don't give you a license, but He gives you liberty. See, liberty is not free. It requires eternal vigilance. Because the enemy is always at your door. See, there's a difference. But if you're really a free man, you appreciate the grace that you have. And you can exercise that to the very degree. You can go the limit. As long as you can involve Christ in it. Now notice again, He is all and He is in all. So if you take Him to the wrong place, He won't be happy about it, but He'll be there. We need to quit looking at ourselves within and begin to look at the one that we're complete in. That's Christ. And you get your eyes on Him and not on these things, such as whether wine is grape juice or not. You see what I mean? You're not bothered with these things because you're a free man. You know, if every American should travel to the world's ends to see how other nations live, and then you appreciate the liberty and the freedom that we have. It's true that we abuse the liberty and the freedom we have. And then sometimes the government interferes with that which is inherently ours, not from the state, but we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created, they're endued with their Creator with certain inalienable rights, not civil rights, but inalienable rights from God. We didn't get our rights from the civil government. You see? And as a free man in Christ Jesus, you are free. If you're a good American citizen, and you realize you are free, you won't take advantage of that, because you realize in order to have that freedom, you must be eternally vigilant to do the right thing. See? And the same thing is true with Christians. You see, beloved, the thing that made this nation great in its outset was they recognized that principle. And as long as we stuck with it, we didn't have the troubles that we're having today. It was not an issue of women's rights. It was not an issue of homosexuals. I'm sure that their women were abused in those days. I'm sure that there were some homosexuals in those days. But those were things that God's people didn't have to discuss. They already understood that. Today, those are issues, see. And they become very important issues. We have to get involved in these dirty things, you see. But they get our eyes off of what when they do that? They get our eyes off of Christ, get us involved in these things. And yet we have a responsibility because we are the light of the world. And you can see why the world's in such darkness. We've been pretty lousy lights. See? The fault is ours. Our stewardship has not been carried out. We have not carried the torch, the light that we should have. That's why we're in the mess we're in. I didn't mean to get off on that story, but you see, the thing of it is, it all turns on what Moses set up in a permanent way. And we don't have to interpret because God's interpreted for us. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. Yes, sir. Are you under the blood? That's the important thing. If you are, then the sin question is gone. That's not an issue any longer. And quit trying to improve yourself, beloved. You're, by nature, the same old rotten person you was when you got saved. That hasn't changed one iota. Now, the beautiful thing is that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not a reformed person, but a new creation coming right from the hand of God. And one that is being developed, one that is being matured every day. I like that little button that they had on that when LaHaye was here, I believe, had a little button on the outside of the thing. It said something to the effect that don't worry about it, God's not through with me yet, you know. God is doing a work, not a reforming you, but a maturing the new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's the thing about it. When I see the blood, there's the token, the identification. Not when I say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, beloved, let me say this. That the apostles never called Jesus Christ Jesus. They called him Lord Jesus Christ occasionally, but they never called him Jesus. To show you how people disrespect Christ, you wouldn't even write to the President of the United States and say, Dear Ronald, you wouldn't do that. And yet, people talk to God as if he wasn't anybody. He's just Jesus. He is the Christ. When you pray, I realize that most of that's done in ignorance. God being very gracious, he overlooks it. But don't ever address him as Jesus. Call him Christ Jesus. That's his title. That's who he is. Or if you're going to just say, you call him Lord, that's all right too. You recognize who he is. You see, the one who came down and became flesh and bone and blood is God manifest in the flesh. Let me assure you that if you'd never had any manifestation of God and his spirit should come into this room right now like a bolt of light, you wouldn't call him Jesus. You see? You'd fall on your face. That's who we're dealing with. We're dealing with the creator of the universe, beloved. That's the one who came down and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the most cursed death it can be. No wonder, he says. And now I emphasize again the importance of the verb there. It's used in when it says Moses instituted the Passover. And it's the perfect tense. It means eternal in its value. And it is to this day because Christ has become the Passover. And it's in his blood, and that alone, you and I stand here perfect before God. You see, the reason why the improvement deal don't work is because the minute that you receive Christ, you were as perfect as you were ever going to be. You know that? You were like a newborn babe. A baby is a perfect human being when he comes into this world. He can't improve on that. He's just what he is. Now you can mature him, develop him, but he is what God created. And that, let me assure you, that new creature in Christ Jesus is going to be brought, as we read in Ephesians 4:13, to a mature husband, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's such a big mouthful, I can say it, but I don't understand it. But I believe it. God has not asked us to understand everything, but he has asked us to believe him. I'm sure that when Moses instituted the Passover, he never realized the permanency of that effect. And yet God said this is an ordinance forever. But he never realized the impact, how it would have on history. It's just true. It's a type of the true antitype, which is Christ. But nevertheless, its effect is eternal in its being. When I see the blood, I will. When I see, I will. When I see, I will. When I see, I will. When he sees your reformed person, no. When I see what? The blood. See, that's why Christ is all. Let me repeat that again. Christ is all and in all. And there's no difference today. For in Christ Jesus, there's neither Greek nor Jew, neither barbarian, neither Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all in all. See? That's what it means to be under the blood. You cast everything aside. You're completely naked except for the clothing of the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that a terrible condition to get in? You don't have anything except him, that's all. That's all. It's what God has made him to be on my behalf and what he has made me to be in Christ. Let those take hold of you, beloved. And it'll make you appreciate the great extent in which God has gone to make you his child. And it'll always be not what I accomplished or anything like that, not how faithful I was, but how faithful he is. What time you got? My watch to stop. 11:15, I got a minute. I knew it was getting close. But you see, beloved, if anything that Moses teaches us, it's a wonderful lesson for us. Because if you're a blood-bought child of God, with all your failures, and boy, I'm sure you got a lot of them, very few of us don't have. A few of us don't. But anyway, God is doing a marvelous work in your life. When you stand before him one day, he's given you this promise, Ephesians 1:4, that you be holy and without blame before him. Think about that. That's impossible when I look around here. But that's what he's promised. I don't understand it, but I'm tickled to death about it. Father, thank you again for the efficacy of the blood of Christ and for the wonderful lesson and the faith that Moses had institute such a thing. That even though he did not understand probably all the details, yet he believed you. Therefore, he instituted this seemingly paradoxical thing on that very night that they were to flee Egypt. God, give us the grace to just take you at your word and not try to rationalize from a human point of view, but to see things as you see them, that the mind of Christ might be ours. Thank you, Father God, for your faithfulness in attending to that which is needful in our life. And this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.